much love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but shed drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Now the last. And with a ransom to glory, his face I at last shall see. To sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Well done. Matthew chapter 5, our text for this morning. Our text today, actually. Matthew chapter 5. And I think one more time I'll read the whole section from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through verse number 16. Beginning in verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the things that you have shown us already from this text this morning in the Sunday school hour. And now, Lord, as we look into it once again, we pray that you would challenge our hearts and our minds. We pray again that this servant be hidden behind the cross of Christ, and that you and you alone be exalted and glorified in this message and in the service this morning. We ask it in Christ's precious, holy, and matchless name. Amen. I began earlier this morning in the Sunday school hour by talking about the subject of the Beatitudes. Someone once said, the Beatitudes are what our attitude should be. That's a good analogy, and We may refer to that along the way, but we talked about the Beatitudes in the early service or the Sunday school hour. This morning I'm going to focus more on verse number 13. That'll actually be my text for this morning. The salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then this evening, when we come back for the 6:30 service, I'll be speaking on verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. And so that's the theme for today as we study the passage dealing with Beatitudes and how that is pictured in our lifestyle as being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world. I have to say, I'm going to start off by saying this tie that I'm wearing this morning, my wife picked out for me last Easter. She got tired of my dull, boring ties, and so she brought this one that I had to check and see if it came with batteries because it was so bright, you know. But I have to admit that since I've been wearing it, I've worn it several times, and I've gotten countless compliments on my ties. But it's never been from a man. It's always been from women. I'm not sure quite how to take that, what to make of it. When I got home after we purchased it, I noticed the name on the back and a little tag that was attached to it. And it has the signature, J. Garcia. And I didn't know offhand what that was until I looked at the tag. And the J. Garcia is Jerry Garcia, who was a guitar player for a band called the Grateful Dead. Now, maybe some of you have heard of them. So I make apologies for my tie this morning, but it's all my wife's fault. Now, you know, I call this my communion tie. Blessed be the tie that blinds, you know. But I think about that with Jerry Garcia, and I never was a fan of the Grateful Dead. I do love music, and I love country-style music, but I never was a fan of that particular band. Perhaps you were. But I don't, to my knowledge, I'm not being a judge here. To my knowledge, Mr. Garcia was not a saved man. He has since passed away, and my thought would be that he probably is not amongst the Grateful Dead today. To me, the Grateful Dead would only be those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Our daughter-in-law, Terry, who in a few days will meet him face to face, will be amongst the truly Grateful Dead. Amen? But I'm not judging Mr. Garcia. I have no idea whether or not he was saved, but by his lifestyle, I doubt it. But I can simply say that those who truly are the Grateful Dead are those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And those who will one day, if not already, meet him face to face. Well, we're talking this morning about salty Christians. I like to use songs that go along with what I'm preaching. We sang a song in the Sunday school class this morning, and we'll probably repeat it tonight when I talk about this little light of mine. And we'll sing that old Sunday school song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." You know, we'll do that tonight again as we did this morning. But for the life of me, as I thought about salty Christians, I couldn't think of a song to sing. Unless it was, "Let me be your salty dog," or "I won't be your man at all. Honey, let me be your salty dog." That's all I could think of. And I didn't think that would really fit. So we'll skip the songs this morning to go along with being salty. But the question is this morning, are you a salty Christian? You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said, verse 13. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Over in the book of Mark, you don't need to look there, but in the 12th chapter, verse 37, a comment is made, and it says, "The common people heard him gladly." That's a reference to Jesus Christ. He was teaching and using illustrations in his teaching, using parables which illustrated the points that he was talking about, and it made so much sense to people, and they had never heard anything like this before, that the Bible says that the common people, you know, folk like you and I, heard him gladly. And that can be taken as a compliment to Jesus' style of ministry and what he was saying and the message that he was getting across. It was said partly because he used illustrations which help us to understand what it was he was talking about. Now, following the Beatitudes, which we spoke about in the early morning hour, Jesus gives us a couple of illustrations to help us to see how it would affect the world around us if the Beatitudes were to be exemplified in our life. That is, not that we would try to attain the standard of the Beatitudes as yet another standard to try to attain that we find we can't because we don't have it in and within us to do that, but rather that we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, and the Beatitudes being, as we saw earlier, a portrait, a self-portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that as we yield ourselves to him and allow him to live his life in and through us, that the Beatitudes would be exemplified in him living through us, and that the world around us would be able to see that in action. And then it gives us two illustrations of what that might look like in actual day-to-day living. And those are the two things that we'll look at this morning and this evening. And the first one is, he said, you are the salt of the earth. And so that's the first illustration that he gives us as to what it would look like if the Lord Jesus Christ actually lived in and through us, and the world could see the Beatitudes being lived in us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, he said, because they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure at heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, we who are the salt of the earth illustrate to the world what Jesus Christ living in a Christian looks like. We are the salt that penetrates, and we are to be the light that radiates. We are to be separate. We are to be different from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, I'm sure you know it, it says this, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul the Apostle would go on to say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. So we are not to be of the world, we're to be different than the world, but we are not to be isolated from the world, rather we are to be insulated from the world. Now you know that Linda and I live in Cambridge, which is about a 45-minute drive from here, in the southern part of Washington County, and we have, amongst the other things that are famous in Cambridge, we have the Cambridge Hotel, home of apple pie a la mode, but we also have the Nuns of Newskeet out in Ash Grove, part of Cambridge, and there are a group of monks out there of Newskeet as well. The Nuns of Newskeet are well known, famous for their cheesecake that they make, and the monks out there at Newskeet are famous for breeding German shepherds and training them, and they sell them, and they also make sausage, and I've never eaten it, but I have understood that it's excellent quality, and one of our sons indicated to us that he thought maybe the German shepherds that weren't good enough to get sold ended up in the sausage. Maybe that's how they make a living, we don't know. But I say that because of this. You know, it's a cloistered community out there in Cambridge of people who have nothing to do with the world. They are so isolated from the world in amongst themselves. My father has used this statement through the years. I've heard him say it many times. Perhaps he's even said it here a time or two. Some people, he says, are so earthly minded, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, I wonder to myself, when I look at this cloistered community of nuns and monks and so forth, what impact are they having on the world for Jesus Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ? None whatsoever, because they are totally isolated from the world. But when we talk about separation, we're not talking about isolation. We're not talking about withdrawing from the world, because if we withdraw from the world like they do, we won't have any impact on the community around us whatsoever. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said when he said, you're to be the salt of the earth. How can you be the salt of the earth if you have no impact on the earth? If you're not part and parcel with the world around you? If you don't work in the world and play in the world and fellowship in the world and know of other people, how can you have an impact on people you have nothing to do with? And Jesus wants us to be out there, actually in the world, impacting the world by being the salt of the earth. So separation is not isolation, but rather it is insulation. Jesus said, you are of this, you are in this world, but you're not of this world. So don't be conformed to the world, but rather confront the world. And we do this by being salt and light. So let me ask you today, are you a salty saint? Sometimes that word salty means a little rough on the edges, you know. Somebody say, talk about some old timer, say, well, he's kind of a salty old fella, you know. Well, he's a little rough around the edges, a little crude sometimes, but that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at salty Christians who make an impact on the world around them. Now, did you know that salt is a miracle? It's composed of two poisons, chloride and sodium. Either one of which, if ingested in and of itself or by itself, would be poison to you and would kill you. But somehow they've taken chloride and sodium and mixed the two together, and the result is common, ordinary, everyday table salt. And those two poisons actually become somehow miraculously a positive. Put them together and you have a common, ordinary salt. That which used to bring death somehow comes together to bring life, and that's a miracle. So it is with the Christian life. We were once poisoned by sin, with death looming in the shadows, but we were confronted by the grace of God in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two negatives merged together to form a positive redemption. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Remember that song? Sing it with me. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Very nicely done. Sounded good a cappella, or acapulco, as my dad says. So, what does Jesus mean by calling us the salt of the earth in this illustration? I want to give you a few applications of what that salt of the earth could mean. I say application because there's an interpretation, I believe, that I'll share with you later in the message. There can only be one interpretation of any passage of Scripture. You've heard people say through the years, it's all a matter of your interpretation. There are many interpretations to that passage of Scripture. Well, no, that's not true. There can only be one interpretation to any passage of Scripture. Everything else is wrong. But there can be several applications. You can take a passage of Scripture like this one that says, you are the salt of the earth, and we can make some applications of that in our Christian life. But there's only one interpretation. So I will share with you three or four applications of being salt, and then I'll share what I think is the interpretation of that, which is the only correct interpretation of the passage. The first application would be this. Salt irritates. You've been working in the kitchen, you got a little cut on a finger with a paring knife, and then a few moments later, inadvertently, you got some salt in that cut. What happens? Ah, it stings, doesn't it? Smarts like the dickens. Well, it's because salt really irritates when it gets into a wound. And Christianity rubs people the wrong way because it irritates the wounds of their sin. So we can be irritating just by the fact that we are Christians, and we represent Christ. We shouldn't purposely try to be irritating, but neither should we be alarmed or surprised when it happens. The scripture tells us in the book of James, our brother Jude, Jude was the Lord Jesus' brother, one of his brothers, and he wrote that little one chapter book just before the book of Revelation, and he says in that book that we ought to be earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending, not contentious. We're not to be contentious about our faith, and I know a lot of Christians who are, and it turns people off, and they do more harm than they do good. But you are to be earnestly contending for the faith while not being contentious. However, if the very fact that we are Christians who represent Christ is an irritant to some people because of the wounds of their sin, we should not be shocked when that happens. Now, the second thing we notice about salt, now that's an application, all right? Salt irritates. It also seasons. Last Wednesday night, my dad and my sister Cheryl were here with you. My sister Cheryl and my dad love salt. They're the kind of folks that will sit down at the table, put food in front of them, and they'll take the salt shaker before they even taste it, and they go, and they'll just load the thing with salt, and they may even sometimes have a little bit of food under the salt. They love salt that much. It's a source of consternation to Linda and I, who have been on a low-sodium diet for many years. To watch them eat so much salt is not healthy. On the other hand, with my father's recent illness, he's listened, actually, to some of his medical counselors and has gone on a low-sodium diet. And he and my sister have cut way back on their salt intake, and I have to say I'm very proud of them both. They cheat once in a while, but they're doing rather well. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't eat salt at all, your food can be sometimes a little bland tasting. Salt tends to bring out the flavor. Salt tends to season that which it is placed upon. So Christians ought to add some zest and some tang and some good flavor wherever they go. Your workplace should be a better place just by virtue of the fact that you are there. You ought to add some good flavor to it. You may be the only Christian in your house, but you should be having a positive impact on your family just by the fact of the matter that you are a Christian. Your kids in a public school, you may be the only salt that is seen in that public school. Anywhere and everywhere that Jesus went on this earth, people were changed. The disciples had the same effect wherever they went. And it should be no different with us today. Now, some Christians think that you have to be bland in order to be a Christian, in order to be right with God. But nothing could be further from the truth. We are to be like salt, Jesus said. We are to be salty Christians. We ought to add a little flavor to the world around us. So that's the second application. The third application is this, that salt tends to create thirst. And our job as Christians is to make people thirsty for God. One of the things that Jesus said in the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he's not talking about hungry like if you skip a meal, or if I preach too late and you haven't had your lunch on time. But he's talking about hungry like you would be if you'd gone 2 or 3 weeks without eating. That's a different kind of hunger. He's talking about thirst, not like, oh, I'm a little dry from talking or speaking or preaching, I'd like a drink of water, but no, more like being in the Sahara Desert and you're totally dehydrated and your mouth is full of sand and your lips and your tongue are blistered, dying for a drink of thirst. That's the kind of thirst he's talking about. And we ought to be creating that kind of thirst in the world around us simply by the fact that we are interjecting ourselves and our Christ into the world. We are to make other people thirsty. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he compared himself to a drink of living water. He said, anybody that comes after me will never thirst again. But we can create thirst if we are a salty Christian, but if we're not, how are we going to create a thirst? We need to walk to the beat of a different drummer. And we also have to be out there. In other words, not just hiding in the church. The church, if we use this application, we could say the church is the shaker. And it doesn't do any good for the salt to stay in the shaker. It has to be shaken out of the shaker and put on food in order to create a thirst, in order to add some zest and some flavor. In other words, not just hiding in the church, which is the shaker, but getting the salt out of the shaker and living it even when it is not popular. A salty Christian will stand out and get noticed and make others long for something different in his life that they would like to see and have in their own life. And a fourth application about salt is that salt cleanses and heals. Anybody here ever have a water softener in your house? If you have a water softener, what is the ingredient you have to put in order to clean out the lime deposits? Salt. Right? Salt cleans out lime deposits. So if you eat enough salt in your diet, you shouldn't have any lime in your deposits in your system, right? You should be able to clean it out. Salt cleans out lime deposits. And a salty gospel will convict and cleanse people of the deposits of sin in their life. These things are all true in application, as I mentioned a few moments ago, but there's only one interpretation of this passage of Scripture. And let me share with you now what I believe that interpretation is. You see, the men that Jesus was talking with, the disciples he spoke with that day, were by and large fishermen from out of the Sea of Galilee. Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, they were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And as fishermen, their main product for import and export was fish, right? Now, how did they prepare their fish for shipping and transportation when they brought it on the shore? They salted it down. Anybody here ever been to Plymouth Plantation down in Massachusetts? Plymouth, Massachusetts, where they have actors who reenact the way it was literally in the 1600s when the pilgrims came and landed here in the United States. And they actually take the codfish that they catch out there on Cape Cod, and they take that codfish and they salt it down so that it would be preserved throughout the winter. So I think the main interpretation that Jesus is talking about when he says you are the salt of the earth is that you are to be a preservative in the world. Now that speaks volumes to our society around us, doesn't it? It is a rotting and decaying society, and much more as there is less and less salt being spread around. Just look at music over the last 50 years. It used to be that Dick Clark's American Bandstand was considered the music of rebellion. But today, Mr. Clark would be viewed as a Sunday school teacher compared to what we see on MTV. That over the last 50 years. Just look at television and the movies over the last 50 years. Who could forget the scene in Gone with the Wind? When one cuss word brought people up in arms. Frankly, Charlotte, you know the rest of it. I remember that as a youth. I saw that movie when it came out. I remembered how shocked my parents were and how shocked people in society were with one little cuss word in a movie some 50 years ago. And yet today, worse language than that is used in kids' cartoons. It's changed that much. When I was growing up, TV's married couple slept in separate beds. Remember that? Ozzie and Harriet, June and Ward Cleaver, remember? Leave It to Beaver and his parents. All of those families that we saw so many of on television, they all slept in separate beds, in twin beds, and you never even saw them in their beds. I mean, the twin beds are set up in the... Today, you get couples together in beds and they're not even married. And they look at you like some kind of a weirdo if you think they should be married. The whole society has changed. And largely it's due to the fact that there's not as much salt being spread around to preserve society as there used to be. And that's our responsibility as Christians. Humanism and evolution say that we're getting better and better. In reality, we're spiraling downward. The Bible promises that the trend will continue to go downward, so sometimes we throw up our hands and say, why should we even try? But the reason we should try is simply because it's our duty to stem the tide. It's our responsibility to be the salt of the earth and offer some preservation in the world around us. We cannot save the world, but we can have an impact on one person here and there, a child, a grandchild, a nephew, a niece, somebody else that we are co-workers with. So we can reach one person here, one person there, and continue to be salt in the midst of a perverse generation. What would the world be like if there were no salty Christians? You don't have to use your imagination too much to think about it. All you have to do is go to the book of Revelation. When the church is taken out, and all of a sudden, literally, all hell breaks loose, and the world is gone before us, read it in the book of Revelation. You don't have to use your imagination. If we think that we're in a wild spiral now, just wait a little while. Wait until the church is gone, and all this starts to come together that is prophesied in Revelation. We need some salty saints who do what's right and take a stand at home, at work, at school. And we need to be salty Christians when it comes to the abortion holocaust, pornography, homosexuality, gay marriage. We need to stand up and we need to take a stand. Now, not to get involved in politics, I don't know what you think of our president, whether you voted for him or not, but when he gets going on this gay marriage issue, he's selling us down the tubes. The governor of our state, whether you like him or not, whether you voted for him or not, when he pushed that gay marriage agenda through, he just sold us down the tubes. And we need to take a strong stand against such issues. Many years ago, I was pastoring a church in Concord, New Hampshire, and I testified at the state capitol in Concord on the subject of abortion, which was hot and heavy back then in the late 70s and early 80s, even as it is now, but I think it might have been even more so on the forefront then. And I testified there in the state capitol. After the testimony was over and all the comments were heard, a woman came up to me and she said, "I don't know why all you preachers think you have to get involved in political issues." And I said, "Madam," I said, "abortion is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. And it's our responsibility to get involved in moral issues." Well, she got kind of huffy and walked off, and we never finished that conversation. I guess I finished it when I told her it wasn't a political issue, it was a moral issue. And we should stand up on moral issues. And people try to beat us back by saying, "Oh, you have no right getting involved in political issues. Separation of church and state, blah, 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 blah. But you had better be the salt of the earth. And you better take a stand on moral issues. And you had better have an impact on the community around you on such moral issues." We need to take a stand and we need to stand up. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. Not you ought to be. Not you could be. Not you should be. Not it would be nice if you were to be. But you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So, in conclusion, what is this about losing the savor? Look at verse number 13 again. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Well, the salt, the savor is the tang or the zip. It is not referring to losing salvation. You have to understand that. Salt is still salt, regardless of whether it's lost its saltiness or not. But it's lost its influence. It's lost its testimony. And this happens when we stop trying to influence the world around us, and the world around us starts influencing us instead. Are you the hammer, or are you the anvil? Are you giving blows, or are you taking them? You're either warming the world around you, or the world is making you cold. Which way is it? John White said, "The world at present influences the church more than the church influences the world." And sadly, I think he's right. The world at present, he said, influences the church more than the church influences the world. And then notice also in verse 13 that he says something about being trodden underfoot. He says, "If it's lost its saltiness, its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under men's foot." What does that mean? Well, many Christians have become objects of ridicule, a laughingstock, because they've lost their testimony. They've lost their influence because of sinfulness in their own life. How many times have you turned the radio or the television on and you've opened the newspaper and you've read about some preacher, an independent fundamental Baptist preacher or an evangelical preacher who has fallen morally and gotten involved in some sexual sin? And we see that that person may be able to be recovered down the road somewhere. They may be able to be restored. But they have lost their effectiveness. They've lost their testimony. They've lost their ability to impact the community with their message for the rest of their life, even if they're restored. They'll never be the same again. The bird with a broken pinion can never fly as high as it was before it was broken. And many Christians have become objects of ridicule, a laughingstock, because they've lost their testimony. Remember Lot? Lot was saved, but he wasn't living like it. He was involved in the city around him, the city of Sodom, and he was supposed to be salt, but he had lost his savor. Instead of influencing the city around him, the world around him, he was rather influenced by them. And he couldn't even win his own family with the truth in the end. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him because he'd lost his savor. God spared that city for a long time for Lot's sake, but eventually the sky fell, for Lot himself was delivered. And remember Lot's wife? Well, Jesus tells us that we should. That was his words. He said, remember Lot's wife. The Bible says we're to remember her. She was so influenced by the world around her that she looked back. And you remember the story. She became a pillar of salt herself. And that pillar of salt still stands until this day. Perhaps as a reminder of the fact that we are to be salt. But if the salt loses its savor, it will be ridiculed and laughed upon and mocked at. And we need to hold on to that savor. And we need to get out of the shaker, out of the church, into the world and the community around us, and impact it with a moral preservation of the salt that Jesus said that we were to be. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the insight that you've given us into this passage on salt. We ask your blessing even later this evening as we talk about the light of the world. And we ask, Father, that you would bless our time together here this morning, and once again you would glorify yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ. We turn the remainder of this service over to you, ask you to have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' precious, holy, and matchless name. Amen. All right, let's sing one more song in closing, then I'll turn it over to Brother Colvin to close out the service. And how about number 538? Number 538. And let's stand together and sing. Let's do just the verses, the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. This is a song that I recorded on my last CD with a nice country band behind me, but we'll sing it a cappella this morning. Number 538, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Change of plans. We'll sing the last stanza. This is my favorite one in the whole song. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in in scenes of glory, I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I all so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. Thank you. You may be seated. Pastor, Brother Calvin, it's all yours.